Please turn with me to John chapter 4. Last week we were, yes. So they're driving directly to see. Okay. So as you know, as you know, a moment ago we mentioned Miss Janet. Of course, Janet is one of Miss Claudia's three children, Sandy, Robin, and Miss Janet, and she's in Illinois. She had the surgery, and of course, going through AFib, there's some complications, and so Robin and Miss Claudia made the decision to drive, and it'll be about midnight when they get there. So before we start tonight, let's bow one more time, and let's just pray specifically for this. We have a lot of mamas here tonight, don't we? I'm sure Miss Claudia is struggling right now, knowing her daughter's going through this. So let's just pray for Miss Claudia and Miss Robin as they make this journey. Dear Father, Lord, we pray specifically, Lord, for Miss Janet. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that the surgery, Father, did go through, Lord, but we know there's some complications. And Father, we do pray for the physical needs, Lord. Father, we pray for her body to just, Father, heal. And Lord, we pray for Miss Claudia and Miss Robin as they travel tonight, Lord. Father, we pray for traveling mercy. Father, we pray for grace. Lord, Father, we just pray for Miss Claudia's heart, Lord. Father, as a mama, Lord, there's so many concerns. And Father, we just pray that you give her the peace that only you can give, Lord. Father, just be with the family at this time. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you hear us. Lord, Father, and that in all things, Lord, Father, you are with us. Father, be with us tonight, Lord, as we study your word. We ask this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for that update, Miss Gail. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4. Of course, last week we covered John chapter 3. We spoke about Nicodemus. And tonight we are speaking about another encounter that Jesus Christ had. Now, as we go through the New Testament, of course, this is our Wednesday night snapshots. We will look at a different man or woman found in the New Testament. Most of these encounters are going to be between Jesus and someone else. Now, it's interesting as we go through tonight's message to remember last week. And later on, we'll kind of even go in more depth. But last week, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a leading Pharisee. He was, if you will, a leading person in that culture, in that time. And tonight, we're going to look at an unnamed person in the Bible. We simply know her as the woman at the well. The Bible does not record her name. Now, that does not mean that the Lord does not care about this woman. We're going to see tonight that the Lord cares about her very much. But there's some similarities we're going to see between Nicodemus and this woman. And we're going to look at that throughout the evening. Here in John chapter 4, I will ask you to stay seated tonight. I'm going to be reading a long passage. But we're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to look from John chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 26 tonight. And it says here, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." Remember verse 4. It is a key to tonight's message. "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is this that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I know we covered a lot tonight. There are several things I want us to see here. The first thing that is very important, in verses 1 through 6, we see Jesus traveling through Samaria. Now, as we study the Word of God, there's three things that you have to remember. You have to remember context of Scripture. If you do not understand the context of every Scripture, it's easy to take Scripture out of context. So basically, when you read something, you need to understand what does it mean, not what do we want it to mean, because believe it or not, people will twist the Word of God. They'll twist it to make it fit what they want. And so we have to understand the context. Second, we have to understand the culture of that day. Here in the New Testament, in the days of Jesus, the culture was different than it is in 2024 in the United States. So for us to understand what's happening, we have to understand the culture. When we understand the context and the culture, that leads to you and I being able to understand the application. So as we look at this, we have to understand the culture that is happening in the time of Jesus. See, Jesus, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a bicycle. He didn't have any of those ways of transportation. For Jesus to get to point A to point B, he walked. We don't see Jesus riding an animal except for coming into Jerusalem before his death. So travel was different for Jesus than it is for you and I in our day. And of course, Jesus here is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And if you look at a map, you could go from Judea to Galilee on a straight shoot, which would save you many days, but you'd have to go through a place called Samaria. Now, most Jews in that day would not go through Samaria. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? I don't know anything about Samaria. But in that culture, the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They had Jewish blood in their veins, but the Jews married non-Jews, and we see the Samaritans. And in that culture, the Jews, they didn't like non-Jewish people. They didn't like the Gentiles. We talked about the Romans. They didn't like the Romans. But they hated the Samaritans. That's very important for us to understand. The Jews at this time, the culture that Jesus grew up in, hated the Samaritans. And because of that hatred, most devout Jews, instead of going straight and saving many days' travel, they would go the long way because they did not want to come in contact with a Samaritan. But yet, there's something interesting in verse 4, something that you and I, we need to see here. Verse 4 tells us, but he, referring to Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. This isn't because he's trying to shave off a few days and travel. See, Jesus came for his ministry. Jesus came here to preach the gospel. Jesus came here to save sinners. And we see Jesus talking to Nicodemus last week in Jerusalem. And that was an important conversation. But Jesus also see the importance in people that many people did not find important, including the Samaritans. And you might say, well, Tyler, I don't understand this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, okay, let's get in our culture. Are there people in our culture that we might want to avoid? Are there times, and I'm from Little Rock. If I'm driving around Little Rock, there are certain neighborhoods, there are certain areas that I might drive around. Why? Because I might not want to deal with certain people. I might not want to go to certain areas. See, if we're honest in our culture, whether some people want to avoid people because, well, they think different, they live different, they act different, maybe their social standing's different, all these different things, it's not Jewish and Samaritans in our culture. But there's still these lines that we don't like to cross. And what we see here, and the application that we can take from the scripture, is Jesus did not go with the standard mindset of that day. Even though he grew up in a devout Jewish home, the mindset was, God's not here for the Samaritans. But Jesus knew he needed to go through Samaria. Without that decision, we wouldn't see the conversation that we'll discuss tonight. So, of course, Jesus went through Samaria, and we see that Jesus arrived at this Samaritan city of Sychar, which is the capital. Now, in the Old Testament, this city, Sychar, is called Shechem. And, of course, Shechem is a very important city. Shechem is where we see Abraham several times. We see Jacob. And here in Shechem, which is in the New Testament, Sychar, it is the home of Jacob's well. Jacob is one of the major characters in the book of Genesis, one of the descendants of Abraham. And it was at this well in the capital city of Samaria. So not only is Jesus going into enemy territory, but he's going in the capital of enemy's territory. Jesus goes here to this well, and he is wearied from his journey, and he sits by the well. Now, there's something that fascinates me here in this text. Jesus is wearied. As we study Jesus, we need to understand two things. Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is also fully man. Now, I believe that Jesus was perfect. I believe that Jesus did not sin, but yet Jesus struggled with the same flesh that you and I did. And what I mean by that is when Jesus made this journey, when he made this track, he was physically weary. Jesus was tired. We need to understand that because we need to see the humanity. Jesus sat down by the well because he was thirsty. It was about the sixth hour. That means it's about noon. So we're in the desert. Most of the Bible takes part in the desert. It's noon. It's hot. It's dry. And Jesus Christ is physically tired. Church, we do not need to forget the humanity of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. If he wasn't the Son of God, then he couldn't have died for our sins. If he wasn't the Son of God, then he couldn't have lived a life blameless. But if you and I take away the humanity of Jesus, then we take away the part that speaks to us. Yes, we needed a Savior who is fully God, but we also need a Savior who is fully man. The Bible says that Jesus understood the flesh because he lived in the flesh. The reason he was the perfect Lamb. The reason that he understood our sins is because he walked the same road of life that we did. You might say, well, hold on. I never walked in the desert. I never walked in the Middle East. I'm not talking about the physical location. I'm talking about the struggles of life. Jesus understood the flesh. The second thing I want us to look at tonight is that Jesus gives living water. Here in verse 7, we get to the meat of the scripture. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, this is interesting because normally people would come and they would get water in the morning or in the evening. And that makes sense. I mean, you wouldn't want to walk to get your water in the heat of the day. Once again, when I say get your water, these ladies would carry huge pots. And often they would carry them on their head, and they would carry them, and they would fill them up, and then they would walk back. And sometimes this would be a mile. I mean, this would be a long walk at some points. And they would walk at the cool of the day so that it would be less daunting. But this woman came at noon. The second thing that's strange about this is women never walked alone. They would always come in a group. But this woman, this unnamed woman, came by herself. She came when no one else would come, and she came alone. And here she comes to Jacob's well, and Jesus speaks to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Jesus is alone. And the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Now, this is important to understand the culture, because you might say, what's the big deal? Jesus is being friendly. In this culture, a man would not speak to a woman he was not married to, let alone a Jew speak to a Samaritan. Often in this tradition, if a Jewish man was walking and they saw a Samaritan, they would close their eyes and they would rather walk off the road and possibly run into a door than to see a dirty, filthy Samaritan. You understand the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans? I'm not talking a little hatred. I'm talking deep hatred. And yet Jesus looked at this woman and said, "Give me a drink." This confused the woman. The woman said, "Well, what are you doing? Why are you speaking to me? Why are you asking me a favor? You're not supposed to be speaking to me. You're not even supposed to be looking at me." And so this woman here is confused. She doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. And in verse 10, Jesus confused her on a whole new level. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This is the first reference to living water that we see here from Jesus. Now, often, Jesus goes from physical to spiritual needs. This woman is thinking about physical water. She is there with a pot to fill a physical need. She's probably not thinking about her spiritual needs. Her mind is probably not focused on her spiritual needs. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't be worried about your water pot. You'd be worried about your spiritual state." As I read this, I'm reminded often we go day by day and we worry about our physical situation. We worry about our bills. We worry about our health. And those are all important things. But the question is, compared to our physical needs, how often do we think about our spiritual needs? How often does our spiritual needs even get close to our physical? Here, Jesus is trying to draw her attention away from her physical water to this living water. Now, the first thing that this woman thinks here is logically, what is living water? She says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Now, I believe she said this sarcastically. In my mind, I like to picture scripture when I'm reading it. She has a smirk on her face, and she says, "Okay, smart guy, you're telling me, who has nothing to dip water, you have no pot, you're not prepared, you're telling me how to dip water, and you're talking about living water. What are you talking about? It doesn't make sense. You can't even get normal water, and here you are telling me how to get living water." She didn't understand it. Now, does this remind you of Nicodemus from John chapter 3? When Jesus spoke about being born again, Nicodemus said, "Hold on, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Crawl back into my mother? It's impossible. I can't be born again." Nicodemus automatically went to the logical side. And Jesus isn't talking physically, he's talking spiritually. Same thing here about the water. Jesus is not referring to physical water. He's referring to spiritual water. And then in verse 12, the woman says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well?" So now, whether it's sarcasm, whether it's anger, she wants to know, who does this man think he is? Verse 13, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life. Now, we can stay in those verses the whole night. We're not going to, but we can. There is so much meat on that bone. See, what we have to understand here is what Jesus is saying is, you are just thinking about what you physically need. And yes, God made your body. He knows you need physical water. If you don't put water in your body, you're not going to make it very long. But once again, we're not thinking about our spiritual needs. And Jesus is saying, if you drink physically, you're going to be thirsty, probably pretty quick. But if you begin spiritually to drink living water, then you will fulfill your needs. Now, what needs are we talking about? We're talking about the needs of life. So often people come to church, and maybe they come to church because someone invited them. Maybe they come to church because they were raised in a home where church was important. And they come and they listen to the singing and they listen to the preaching. And maybe they feel something emotionally. And yet they go back into life and life is hard and there's struggles and there's challenges. And then often I hear people say, hey, I went to church and it didn't fix me. I still got problems. I still got junk in my life. There's still issues. I went to church. I tried the Jesus thing. Why do I still have problems? It's because you're still here. I don't want to burst your bubble, but as long as you're on this earth, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have physical problems. You're going to have tears. You're going to have struggles. Life is going to be hard. But here's the thing. The more we draw on the living water, the less we need what this world has to offer. The more we say, Lord, you can fill me up. You can give me peace, Father, when there's chaos around us. See, the question becomes, are we trying to let the world bring us contentment? I don't know about you, but I love chicken. I love it. I had chicken for lunch. But when I leave here, guess what I'm going to want when I leave? I'm going to want more food. The chicken was good, but it's not good enough to fill me up for days. I need more and more. But when we understand Jesus spiritually, guess what? We can also drink him spiritually. Do you know why church is important? Now, church doesn't save you. But the reason that church fellowship, the reason that Bible study, the reason that praise is important is because, going back to what I said a moment ago, life is hard. And we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and even though we can't fix each other, guess what? We can be there. The Bible says, rejoice when your brother and sister rejoice. Mourn when they mourn. You and I, we are called as Christians to fellowship. We are called to live this life together. And sometimes that life is in tears. And sometimes that life is in rejoicing. See, that living water doesn't come from us. That living water comes from the Lord. Jesus is saying, listen, you are looking to be filled by earthly things. You need spiritual things. Yes, God made you physically. God gave you physical needs. You need to eat. You need to drink. But you also need to think about your spiritual needs. Here's a question. Are you spiritually starving in your life today? Not physically, but spiritually. Are you full? Are you eating on the things of the Word of God? Are you thinking about what the Bible tells us to think about? The Bible says, don't think about the world, but think about things from above. Spiritually speaking, are we starving? Or are we going to the Lord for that living water that only comes from Jesus? The next thing we see here is that Jesus calls for true worship. So if we understand living water, then we understand worship. The woman at the well, she was still struggling with this. And she begins to ask another question. She says here in verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. She is saying, hey, if you got a way to help me out. But Jesus is trying to get deeper. In verse 16, he gets personal. He goes from preaching to meddling. He says, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." One plus one equals two every time. With that same logic, I can apply that based upon what Jesus said to this woman, based upon the fact that the woman came alone at the well, based upon the fact that the woman came at the worst part of the day, I'm going to guess this woman was an outcast. I'm going to guess that this woman in her town, in her community, was looked down upon by every person because of actions and decisions she'd made. And what we see here is this woman probably was used to being looked down upon. She was used to people probably whispering when she walked by. This woman probably didn't have much of a reputation, and it wasn't a good reputation. And yet here, Jesus very boldly called out her sin. But I want us to see something tonight. I want us to understand the sin of this woman, but I want us to understand something even more beautiful. Verse 19, the woman knew that he was a prophet. And then they go into a discussion about worship. But do you see what Jesus did not do? Jesus didn't say, "Hey, listen, you want living water? You're too bad. You're too filthy. I know your reputation. You messed up too much. Listen, lady, you cannot drink of this living water." Do we see Jesus say that? No, we don't. Why? Because Jesus didn't come just for the people like Nicodemus. Jesus didn't come just for the religious elite. Because here's the thing. The Bible talks about Nicodemus and his stature and the fact that he had position. But guess what? Nicodemus was a sinner. And separate from Jesus Christ, Nicodemus would have went to hell. Why? Because his position wasn't good enough to get him to heaven. The fact that he was a Jew wasn't good enough to get him to heaven. The fact that he had a title was not good enough to get him to heaven. Nicodemus needed Jesus just as much as this woman did. Now, most people wouldn't admit that. They would say, "Well, hold on now. You can't compare Nicodemus to this woman. I mean, Nicodemus had position, had a title, and this woman has nothing." But in the eyes of Jesus, they were both sinners who needed salvation. Now, we all know people with messed up reputations. You know one thing I love about Salem, Arkansas? You don't know my reputation. You go to where I grew up, and you say my name, and people are going to roll their eyes. They're going to say, "I don't like that blonde-haired boy. He's wild. He comes from a bad family. Man, my daddy had a reputation. My mama had a reputation." And yet, I'm so thankful that there was a time in my life when I heard the gospel and I heard a preacher say, "You know what? It doesn't matter the reputation your family has. If you accept Jesus, Jesus looked past the sins of your family, look past your sins, and he will save you. Your sin will not separate you from God unless you allow it to." Jesus paid too far of a price for you and I to go to hell just because of our stubbornness. But when we decide we don't want the living water, when we decide that we don't need Jesus, what we're saying is, "Lord, I'm good. I'm going to handle judgment on my own." Here, we see Jesus calling out to the woman. Doesn't matter the reputation. Jesus knows the reputation. Jesus knows the reputation more than anyone in the town knew. And yet Jesus called out to her. They spoke about worship. Where do you worship? The Jews worship here. The Samaritans worship here. But yet Jesus gets to a focal point. And he says, listen, in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is Jesus saying? He's saying it doesn't matter where you worship, it matters who you worship. You can worship Jesus in the church house, amen. But guess what? You can worship Jesus at home. You can worship Jesus in the hospital bed. You can worship Jesus anywhere. It doesn't matter where, it matters who you're worshiping. We have the misconception it matters where. And Jesus is saying, listen, true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where, it matters the heart in which you worship. Is it true? Is it cleansed? And is it full of the living water? That's the question that we have to understand. Now, as we finish this up, in verse 25, the woman said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus makes a statement in verse 26. He says, I who speak to you am he. Now, we see this woman mentioned two other times. Our last point tonight is a simple point, but it's something you and I need to remember. Jesus changes lives. Look with me here at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, Jesus' disciples came back, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, this is important because what did the woman leave behind? She left behind her focus. She went to the well with one focus, and that was for water, physical water. And now she is so consumed with Jesus. She's so consumed with this conversation. She's so consumed with her spiritual needs. What does she leave behind? Her physical needs. And she goes, and probably the same men who look down upon her, probably the same men who won't look her in the face, she goes to them and she says, you need to go see this man. The Messiah that we talk about, the Messiah that we grew up hearing about, I believe he is here. The final thing we see here about this woman is in verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, this is Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now look at verse 42, I love this. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Church, I want us to understand that these Samaritans were saved because they believed in Jesus. But they were also saved because this woman testified. This woman went to them and said, listen, maybe you don't like me, maybe you look down upon me, but you need to see this Savior. You need to see this man because he knew my sins. And because of this woman testifying about who Jesus is, we see a community being changed because one person spoke about the impact that Jesus made upon her life. Do you know how people will have an impact from Jesus? When we speak about what he has done for you and I. When we say, hey, you need to listen to this about Jesus. Hey, you need to understand what Jesus did. And you might say, well, hold on, Tyler. Jesus was there. He was physically there. This woman took them to Jesus. We don't have that. But guess what you have? You have your testimony. You have your story. If you are saved tonight, that is your testimony about how you went from spiritual death to spiritual life. And if the Lord has saved you, if he changed you, if he took you from that death, then you can say, listen, I know that he is living because he is living in my heart. You and I, we have a testimony. Just like the woman at the well, we have looked for the physical things and we are still thirsty. And yet life is still hard. We need something to fill us up. And Jesus is calling to you and I, just like he called to Nicodemus and just like he called to this woman at the well. No matter our reputation, no matter our struggles, no matter our past, you and I, we can find salvation. We can be changed if we stop looking to the world and we begin to look to the Savior. This is the last time we see this woman mentioned. Jesus leaves Samaria and he continues his ministry. But this is what I want us to understand as we look at our takeaways tonight. There's two. First, our past doesn't stop Jesus from saving us. The Lord has allowed me to counsel many people over the years, and sometimes I'll speak to people, and with tears in their eyes, I'll hear people say, "You don't know what I've done, preacher. If you knew the mistakes I've made, you would know that I can't be saved." And the truth is, I don't need to know your mistakes. You don't need to tell me anything. But you need to believe that Jesus loves you enough to forgive you no matter the sin. If Jesus was waiting to save perfect people, there wouldn't be anyone. We're all sinners. Our past, our mistakes, our sin does not stop us from salvation. The only thing that stops us from salvation is ourselves. People say, would a loving Savior send someone to hell? No. Jesus doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell when we choose to reject the gift of salvation. The second thing and the final takeaway we see is living water is for everyone. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter the mistakes. Doesn't matter the whispers people make about you. Doesn't matter the rumors. It doesn't matter your reputation. Jesus Christ loves you. Not because you're good enough. Not because you're perfect. But because he sees in you a soul. The same soul that his Father created. And because you have that soul in you, God wants you to accept him. There's two situations. There's not three. There's saved and unsaved. There's not in the middle. There's not in between. Either you are saved or you are not saved. And if you're not saved, it's not because Jesus isn't good enough. It's because you haven't made that decision. Now, we don't do an altar call on Wednesday nights, but here's the thing. Here's your altar call. If you have not made a decision for Jesus, then when I say amen here in a few moments, you come to me. But more importantly, you realize that I can't save you, Jesus can save you. And Jesus wants you to let down the walls in your life and to say, "Here I am, Lord, I need you." And I promise you, the Bible says if you are faithful to believe, he will save you. And if you're saved tonight, then here's my challenge for you. Whether you are religious like Nicodemus, or if you're an outcast like the woman at the well, be thankful for the gift of salvation. Don't take it for granted, but be thankful that the Lord saved you and I. Amen? Stand with me, please. Brother Travis, dismiss us.